Will you turn with me to the chapter that we read together in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. We're working our way through this book, looking at some of its great statements and the burden of Jeremiah's message to his people on Sunday evenings. And I want us to consider tonight those very familiar words from this book in the 13th verse. But let me read verse 12 with verse 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. And in the simplest way I know how tonight, I want to speak to you about one of the most important themes of Scripture: seeking God. Seeking God. Many, many people in this world are seeking one thing or another today. Many men and women are bewildered. They're turning this way and that to try and find something. But the Bible says that we are to seek God. And the promise of the Bible is that if we seek God, and seek God with all our heart, then we'll find him. I remind you of the context in which these words were originally spoken, or rather written, because, as you'll see, they form part of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the first batch of exiles that had been taken into Babylon. Some of the leaders of the nation, some of the most gifted people in the country, had already gone to Babylon. And it appears that amongst them in Babylon there had already arisen some false prophets, people who were claiming to speak in the name of God and who were saying, "It's all right. We're not here for long, you know. Very, very soon the Babylonian Empire is going to collapse and all is going to be well and we shall be able to return to our own land." So, they say, there's no point in settling down in Babylon. There's no point in finding a wife or a husband or buying a property or digging a garden or anything like that, because very soon we're going to go. And Jeremiah has to write to the people and say to them it's not going to be like that at all. And to remind them that in fact their destiny and their deliverance from the land of Babylon does not in any case depend upon men, but it depends upon God. He tells them that in fact they're to be there for 70 years, a whole generation or two, that therefore they had better settle down and buy property and dig their gardens and marry wives and marry husbands. But then he says, at the end of 70 years, God will come to you. God will act on your behalf. And he says, at that time, you will seek me. And you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. That's the context out of which we take these words and seek to apply them to ourselves tonight. I want to ask, first of all, as we consider these verses, this verse, what does it mean to seek God? We must strip away from our ideas all merely pious or sentimental ideas. We must know precisely what Jeremiah means, what the Bible means by seeking God. I think in answer to that question, the most obvious thing that we can say, first of all, is that here, when Jeremiah speaks of seeking God, when God himself, through Jeremiah, talks about seeking himself, it's a reference to prayer. Look at the previous verse. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then he puts it in different ways, a different way. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. To seek, then, is to pray. To seek God is to call upon him. This is also made clear by another verse, another familiar verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 6, where we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." So we're not thinking of something mystical tonight. The essential meaning of seeking the Lord is just this: to pray, to call upon God. But we can be a bit more explicit than that and say that to seek God means to seek his help and his favour and his mercy. Again, to put it back into context, this is what the people were to do. They were to realise that their help lay with God, that they couldn't deliver themselves from Babylon, that they couldn't depend upon the Babylonian Empire simply collapsing or anyone else coming to their rescue. They had to recognize that their great need was for God. And to seek God was to seek his help, to seek his favor, to seek his mercy, to seek his forgiveness for the past, and to seek from him that which only he could do for them. Perhaps there's one other thing that we should say in answer to the question, what does it mean to seek God? And it's this: to seek God is to seek to know God. Will you notice carefully what God says? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And you see, that brings us to the crux, to the essence of all true prayer. All too often when we pray, we're concerned with what we want, we're concerned with God's gifts, rather than with God himself. But at the very heart of prayer is a seeking of God himself, a seeking of a right relationship with God, a desire to know him and to commune with him. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So I suggest that's what it means to seek God. It means to pray. It means in praying to seek for God's mercy and forgiveness and his help and his deliverance. It means to seek to know him and to enjoy a real and a personal relationship with him. Now, a second question. Why should we seek God? Why? Because we're human beings, we need reasons to do things. And when there are things that we ought to do that we don't feel like doing, then one of the answers we need to give ourselves is the reason why we should do it. So why should we seek God? The first answer to that question is this: because God is there to be found. God is there to be found. Turn with me to the New Testament for a moment, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We'll come to the second part of the statement in a moment. But just now this. He must believe that God exists. Now here's the first reason that we should seek God then. There is a real and a living God. One of the foremost Christian writers of our day, Francis Schaeffer, found it necessary in one of his early books to entitle it, The God Who Is There. What takes away so much of the reality from the so-called religion of many men and women today is that they are unconvinced that God is really there. And if you're not convinced that God is really there, that there's a real and a living and a personal God, then clearly you have no reason to seek him. But the Bible says he is there. There is a God in heaven. There is a God who can hear men's prayers. There is a God who can be known. There is a God who can come powerfully to the help and for the salvation of men and women. The end of John's first epistle. He says this, 1 John 5 and verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is possible to substitute for the word true the word real. The Son of God has come, has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is real. Now, does that describe your Christianity? Your religion? Can you say that you know him who is real? I want to say to you tonight that you could do. That there is a real and a personal, a living God whom you can seek and you can find. The heart of man's sinfulness is that man does not want to seek God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul is bringing together a number of Old Testament quotations to describe the sinfulness of men and women, he says, there is none who seeks after God. Men and women don't want to know him, but he's there to be found. But the second reason why we should seek God is because we need him. We need him. We need him, first of all, to satisfy us. Some famous words of Augustine. Augustine says, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in thee. And multitudes of men and women today are finding that's true. They don't recognize that it's true. But by their restlessness, by their ceaseless quest to find something that will satisfy them, they are declaring the truth of the great Augustine's statement that God has made us for himself. And the human heart is restless, unsatisfied, cannot be quieted till it finds rest in God. But we need him not only to satisfy us, but to save us. Again, I remind you of why the Jewish people were in captivity in Babylon at all. Why the whole nation was in that sorry state? Well, it was because of their sin, because of their departure from God, and because God had judged them. And if ever they were to be released from that situation, they needed forgiveness. They needed God's mercy for their sin and his salvation from its consequences. There are many today. In fact, just this week I have been asked in a few weeks' time to go and speak on a meeting on the subject, who needs God? I'm happy as I am. There are many people who think like that today. Christian talks to them. They say, well, I'm not interested. It may help you. You may be interested in that kind of thing. But I don't need God. I'm all right as I am, thank you. I'm quite happy. I can cope with life. But to argue like that, of course, is to argue entirely the wrong way round. God doesn't come in, as it were, at the end of some program, some quest. God doesn't come in simply as the answer to our need. God is there, and whether we recognize it or not, we have a great need because God is there and because we have sinned against him. That's the heart of our need. We may argue until we're blue in the face that God is not there or that we're not interested in him, but the Bible says that God is there. He's a holy and living God. He's the God who's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's the God before whom one day every man or woman, atheist, agnostic, and all others must one day stand. And because that's so, we need him. We need his mercy. We need his favor. We need to know that things are right between us and him. We need him to strengthen us. Troubles and trials come to all men and women. Not only troubles and trials of an earthly kind and a material kind, but temptations come to men and women. The devil comes to men and women. Old age comes to men and women. Death comes to men and women. And God has not made us to be sufficient for these things in ourselves. Oh, when health is good, when life is great, we may feel we can cope without God. But the day will come when we'll discover our poverty, when we'll discover our weakness, our frailty. We need God to strengthen us. But there's a third reason why we should seek God. And that is because he rewards those who seek him. Let me turn you again to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And now the last part of that statement. Whoever comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that, you'll notice, is precisely what God promises to the Jews in Jeremiah's day. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, saith the Lord. Here is the amazing thing about the message of the Bible, that this great and glorious and holy God promises to men and women that when we seek him, we shall find him. That he desires that we should seek him in order that we shall find him. And there is something even more wonderful than that. And that is this, that God himself begins to seek us before ever we begin to seek him. I understand that the preacher here last week was preaching on Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and the parable of the prodigal. And that parable, of course, in many senses, is an illustration of our statement tonight. Here was this man at the end of his tether, sunk as low as he could, and he resolves in his mind to seek his father, to go back, to beg for mercy and acceptance. But if you turn to the earlier part of that chapter, there are two other parables, you remember. The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, where God is depicted as doing all the seeking, where God as the good shepherd comes to seek the lost, where God comes, as it were, pictured by that woman who'd lost a coin and searches the house until she's found that one coin. God seeks us because this God is a God of mercy and grace. Because this God desires to have mercy upon sinners. Because this God desires that men and women should know him. Now, isn't that the greatest encouragement to us, to seek him? If we thought in our minds that this God was somehow reluctant to hear us, reluctant to answer us, reluctant to make himself known to us, then we might well give up seeking him. In Isaiah 45 we read that God says, I have not said to the house of Israel, seek ye me in vain. God doesn't urge us to seek him without an intention that seeking him we shall find him. So there are some reasons why we should seek him, because he's there to be found, because on the other hand we desperately need him, thirdly, because he's promised to reward those who seek him. Let's ask another question. Who is it who should seek God? Who is it that should seek God? And to that I answer, all men and women should seek God. First of all, let me say that unconverted men and women should seek God. If there are those in the congregation tonight who are still trying to live life on your own, preparing to face death and eternity on your own, I say to you, you need to seek God, and you need to seek him while you may. I know that sometimes God has made himself known to people who haven't sought him at all. God is free to do that. God has suddenly come to someone. He's been far from their thoughts, and God has suddenly given them a profound impression of his reality and of their need of him, and so on. God can do that. But I find no promise in the Bible that he'll do that. But I do find a promise in the Bible that if we seek him, we'll find him. And I do find example after example in the Bible as well as in Christian history that this is the way that God commonly works, that he comes to men and women and stirs them up first to seek him. And then they come to know him and find him. So if you're not a Christian tonight, I want to urge you, if you've not begun to do so already, that you begin to seek him. And there are two things that you ought to do. The first is that you ought to seek him where he speaks. He speaks to us in this word, in the scriptures. So if you want to discover this God, if you want to find him and know him, who he is, this is where to turn. Go on coming to hear the word of God expounded, but go and read it for yourself. But then also, pray, call upon him, ask him to make himself known to you, ask him to hear you, ask him to have mercy upon you. Seek the Lord. But then I say that Christian men and women should seek God. There is not one of us here who should be saying, yes, I sought the Lord long ago and I found him. We should be seeking the Lord today. Remember how the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 tells us how he doesn't consider himself to have arrived yet. Whilst he rejoices in his salvation, he says, I'm pressing on to know the Lord. He wants to know God better. Do you who call yourself a Christian tonight, do you want to know God better? Surely we ought to. Can you as a Christian tonight say that you know all the power and the blessing of God in your life that you could know? As you read the Bible, as you read the New Testament account of the early church as you read the writings of Paul and John and Peter, can you honestly say that you know everything that they knew? The blessings of God? Surely none of us can say that. So what? Well, we should seek God. We should go on asking Him to pour upon us more and more of His blessings, to go on filling us with His Spirit more and more. We should seek Him for the church. If we're conscious today that the church is not what it ought to be, if we're conscious today that there's a lack of power in the preaching of God's word, if we're conscious today that the vast number of men and women are outside the church of Jesus Christ, what should we do? Well, surely above everything else, we should be seeking God. Not just instituting new methods, new approaches, or whatever, but above all, seeking God, that in His mercy and in His power, He will come and restore His people and revive His work in our land. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, we have a lament of God. Ezekiel 22 verse 30, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. I wonder whether God would have to say that of Great Britain. But God looked for a man. God looked for men and women who would stand in the gap and plead for our nation, as well as stand for Him and His truth in our nation. And as He looked, He found none to withhold His judgment, to stay His judgment upon our nation. The last question I want to ask of our theme tonight is this: how should we seek God? Look again at the words of our text. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. With all your heart. What does that mean? Well, clearly, first of all, it means that we seek Him from our heart. In other words, this seeking of God, this praying to Him, must not simply be a matter of words, not just a matter of outward observances, going to church, kneeling down and saying your prayers, or anything like that. It must be a prayer, a seeking to God from the heart. There's a children's hymn, I don't think it's in our present hymn book, which says this: I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will He to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. It has to be from the heart. It has to be with all the heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In other words, we must be serious. Our Lord Jesus made the same point when He said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, seek, knock. He's emphasizing this wholeheartedness, this seriousness that is to characterize our seeking of God. You know, all too many people treat their religion as a kind of hobby, a kind of spare time activity. A bit like stamp collecting or something like that. And then they wonder why they don't seem to know God, why they don't seem to make any progress in their search for God or any progress in their Christian life. Well, God says we're to seek Him with all our heart. Let me ask you then tonight, if you're not a Christian, are you really serious about seeking God? Do you really want to know God? Are you in earnest about finding forgiveness and mercy? Are you serious? Let me ask you if you're a Christian tonight. Are you serious? Are you serious when you pray? Do you really mean what you say when you pray? Would it matter to you if God didn't hear you and didn't grant your requests? Would you in fact even notice? Does a lack of seriousness in seeking God reflect itself in the rarity of your praying, in your spasmodic attendance at the prayer meeting, or your whole demeanor when you're there? God makes this great promise to those who seek Him with all their heart. An earlier generation used to talk about agonizing in prayer. And they were not talking about working ourselves up into some great emotional state. They were talking about men and women who were serious with God. Men and women who, if I may say it like this, meant business with God. Men and women to whom it mattered that God should answer them and that they should really know Him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Martin Luther gave 3 hours of the best part of the day to intercession. A friend of his who sometimes used to listen outside his door when he was praying said, "He prays with all the devotion of a man before God, but with all the confidence of a child speaking to his father." John Wesley is said to have thought very poorly of any Christian who didn't spend 4 hours a day in prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting that the length of time we spend in prayer is the measure of our reality in prayer. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I am suggesting that many of us, perhaps most of us, including the one who speaks to you tonight, knows very little of that earnestness, that persistence in prayer that some of the great men of God have known, and which has been the key and the source of their effectiveness in their generation. I have one other question, which I can answer in little more than a word. When are we to seek God? When? And Isaiah 55 and verse 6 answers it. Seek the Lord while He may be found. In other words, seek the Lord now. The Bible never encourages us to think that we have years ahead of us in which we can seek the Lord. The Bible always urges this upon us as a present and an urgent responsibility. If we're unconverted men and women, it doesn't encourage us to think that we have n number of years ahead of us in which we can come and find God and come into a real relationship with Him. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. It tells us, moreover, that the Lord Jesus Christ has already come into this world for sinners. It assures us that we have only to call upon the name of the Lord and we shall be saved. But if we're not a Christian here tonight, we have but to call upon the name of the Lord and really mean what we say as we cry to Him for mercy. And He'll hear us and receive us and have mercy upon us, because Christ has come and has suffered and has died for sinners. Nor does it encourage us Christians to think that we have years ahead of us in which to seek the Lord for ourselves, for our own growth in grace, or for the prosperity of His people. The day may come when it's too late to seek the Lord for the unconverted around you. The day may come when it's too late to seek the Lord for the unconverted in your families. The day may come when it's too late to seek the Lord for the prosperity of his cause in our land. So we're to seek the Lord now, while he may be found. And God promises that if we seek him with all our heart, he will be found of us.